Good morning. Glad to see you all. Glad to be back up here. I guess I got a week off. It's been so long, there's cobwebs up here. Just good. Being the last Sunday morning of the month, you guessed it, we're back in Matthew chapter 5 talking about the Beatitudes. So go ahead and turn, and we're going to pick up on the next one in our list, which if you've been paying attention, you will know is verse 8. But let's start back at verse 1 of this chapter. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We're getting down to it with these Beatitudes. We're getting to some very challenging things, as not as though the ones we've covered so far aren't challenging. But this is one that is going to propel us through the remainder of our life. We remember the progression as Jesus is teaching people how to live that abundant life that he came to give us. And he talks about how everybody wants to be happy, and this idea of blessed is or blessed are. It's really the happy life belongs to these people, or oh, the bliss of living this kind of a life. It's a joyful life. He teaches us about this transformative process. And we remember that this process begins when we realize our own sin and are heartbroken by it. When we truly mourn over our sin and our sinful condition as we have sinned against our Creator and rebelled against Him who loves us so much. And upon realizing that and being broken by that, we submit ourselves to God's leadership. In meekness, not in weakness, but in meekness, where we use the strength that we have and we use everything about ourselves and direct it not for our focus and our will anymore, but for the will of God. Whatever it is, God, that you say, I know I can't do it without you, and I will submit myself to you. We remember that God has shown mercy on us, and that helps us as we go to show mercy on others, like we talked about last month. And we remember that many times the Bible teaches that if we aren't merciful, we won't receive mercy. If we aren't forgiving, we won't receive forgiveness. And that really sort of hits the nail on the head and is a sobering thought. And when we've received that mercy from God, surely we desire to show that to others. Now Jesus is teaching, since you've gotten to this point, you know who you've been, where you came from, you're submitting your life to God, you're starting to live like Christ and show that mercy to others. He says, I want you to live like me. To live like me. And this is really the next stage, if you will. There's the before coming to God stage when you realize who you are and where you've been. There's the coming to God stage where we've got this broken heart and we submit ourselves to Him. And then there's the living like God stage where we are trying to submit our lives in every way when we've come to Christ and been forgiven. And he talks about a pure heart. A pure heart. Jesus wants us to live like Him. To imitate Him, to imitate God. And Tim did a great job of talking about that high standard that's set up, so we're not going to rehash that. But this idea of living like Jesus is about living with purity inside and out. Everything about us is to be pure. It's more than just about being a happy person. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's not just you'll be happy if you're pure in heart, but this is an expectation from Jesus that He's placing on us. So as we continue our study today, we're going to talk about what it means to have a pure heart and how beautiful that really is for us to demonstrate and exemplify purity in our lives, in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our actions and behaviors. And we need to remember that this is truly important. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And we can go ahead and just sort of get to the conclusion of it all. If we're not living with a pure heart, we won't see God. That seems to be what he's teaching here, isn't it? So let's jump right in. I believe in our day and age, we have a sort of a double standard on purity. there's a double standard. And when we look around, we have been, we see the cleanliness of society that is touted and is placed on this pedestal. Everything has to be clean. And we know that this is just a modern mindset. We go to restaurants, we expect it to be clean. We go home, we want to clean the house. We want our clothes to be clean. We want our cars to be clean. And you've been raised on that imaginary Bible verse that cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, that's not in the Bible, and I'm thinking that maybe sometimes towards the end of the year we're going to cover some other verses that aren't in the Bible, things that the Bible doesn't say, and discuss some of those common misconceptions. But when we look at all of the things that we have in our lives that we want to be clean, it begins to illustrate for us that, yes, there is a premium on purity, right? Cleanliness is really a better word to use here, and I understand that I'm mincing my terminology here. But when we see this world that is, everything is expected to be perfect and clean, we wouldn't have it if we went to a restaurant and there was a fly in our food. It didn't matter how clean the dishes were, or how good the carpets looked, or how clean the kitchen was. That one little thing would throw us off. And we go and we clean and we buy more soap than any other country in the world because we want to be clean and we want to show everybody how clean we are and to smell nice and all of these things. And so it's obvious that there is a desire for cleanliness and purity, but the teaching of Jesus goes well beyond that. Well beyond that. And it goes into our heart. It's an inward cleanliness. It's an inward purity that Jesus is talking about. And I want us to look at Mark chapter 7, and we'll notice that there was a double standard in Jesus' day, just like in our day. And the double standard being that everybody wants to be clean and to have this idea of purity and cleanliness and to look good, while on the moral side of it, the mental side of it, there is no accountability, there is no desire for purity there. I want to do whatever I want when it comes to my wills and wishes, but I want everything to be clean. And so we have this these almost opposing ideas. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Mark writes, "When the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with their hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed." You ever eat with somebody that doesn't wash their hands first? I may or may not be guilty of that. But then again, I know some people that carry hand sanitizer wherever they go. So we don't have to worry about that today, do we? They saw that his disciples ate with hands that were defiled. They were unwashed. They were unclean. Notice in verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders." That is, there was a special way that they had to wash their hands. Just like doctors have to wash their hands a certain way, let it drain a certain way. In the first century, back with the Jewish traditions and before that, they had developed this tradition of cleanliness. We have to wash our hands a very specific way before we can sit down to eat. Verse 4, "When they came from the marketplace," or when they come from the marketplace, "they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." So you get the picture here. When it's time to sit down to eat, everything's got to be perfect. It's got to be clean. Verse 4, "The Pharisees and the scribes asked him," Jesus that is, "why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." It's interesting the connection that Jesus draws here. Not one that I would bring up immediately, or if I was in his situation, I wouldn't say, when somebody asked, why didn't these men not wash their hands? I wouldn't say, well, you know, Isaiah prophesied about this. That's not where I would go. But what he's pointing out here, and the point that Jesus is making, is that there's so much more at stake than whether or not your hands are clean when you sit down to eat. Is that important? Is that a good habit? Absolutely. But that's not what it's all about. He says, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That is the standard that he was looking at in that day. A ceremonial purity. A purity that basically is saying everybody Just look how clean I am. Look how pure I am. I've washed the place where we're going to sit. I've washed all the dishes we're going to use. I've washed my hands. Everybody here's washed their hands. Look how clean we are. It was a double standard. In Matthew chapter 23, he teaches more about this, or points out this, this hypocritical standard that they set. In Matthew chapter 23, woe upon woe is pronounced to these scribes and the Pharisees of that day. And in verse 25, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. He's not talking about dishes here, people. He's talking about the heart of these individuals. You work so hard to make everything look good on the outside, but the inside is filthy. It is nasty. It is disgusting. You would never pour anything into this cup if you knew what the inside looked like. And he says, that's what your hearts are. Notice he says the cup and the plate are full of greed and self-indulgence. It's obvious he's not talking about physical dishes here. He's talking about their hearts. And he says you have to clean the inside before the outside matters at all. We get that backwards today. We get that backwards in the church. We bring people in, or people come in, and we teach them that they have to look just a certain way, or maybe they feel pressured to look a certain way when we haven't taught them how to cleanse their hearts yet. Or they haven't read on the purity of the heart and the mind that is so important. That will then become an outgrowth into their life and into the way they dress and the way they look and that type of thing. But the inside is so much more important. You might say a house can't hide a corrupt heart, or a clean car, or clean clothes, or nice hair, or anything like this. God can see what's on the inside. We can't always see that. We deceive ourselves about what's inside of ourselves. Because we're clean on the outside. We look like we're doing okay. We're wearing a disguise. We know we're wearing a disguise sometimes. And we fool everybody else. But you know, when we think about this standard that we do put on cleanliness and purity, and that is so important for us as a people, it was important to the scribes and Pharisees of that day. If that is so important, if the outside is so crucial to get right, why are we missing the inside? Why are we missing that? Why is that not of infinite more importance to us? Well, I'd just say that it's because it's harder. It's harder. It's harder to purify the inside because you can't go to the store and buy a cleanser for that. You can't go to Costco and get the biggest box of heart cleanser they've got and fix yourself up. And it's also hard because not everybody can see that about you, and so it's not always at the forefront of your mind. But let's take a look at what God sees in purity. Why is it important to God? What does He see as the primary things that need to be pure in our lives? Well, first of all, He teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is teaching Timothy here that doctrine needs to be pure. It's very important for what we teach and what we study and what we believe to be pure, to be sound and wholesome and good and right. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, as Jason read just a minute ago, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine or strange doctrine. That is, there is a doctrine that you need to teach. It's the one that I taught you, which is the one that God gave me. So we're close to the source here. He says, that's the one you teach, not something else, not something that's different, not something that is new or just fresh in some way. Emphasize the sound. Emphasize the good. Emphasize the right over the strange, over something that's just different for the sake of being different. And in this, we go back to what God has given us authority to do. We're studying in authority in the auditorium class. Sometimes we may say, oh, we're studying Bible authority again. Well, we know that we know we have to use bread and grape juice for why are we talking about Bible authority again? You know, well, there's so much more to it than that. First of all, and of course you guys know that you're in the class and I'm not, so you know what's being taught in there. And it's so much more than just what we do on a Sunday, but it's about how we live our lives and what we can do and what we should be doing. But notice in verse 4, as he says, charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. That word stewardship there, your version may say something like good order, the orderly way of doing things that is from God by faith. Pay attention to those, not these things that are frou-frou or popular or modern. Stick with the things that appeal to the authority of God. He says, devote yourself to the stewardship of God that's from faith, the good order of sound doctrine. That's what we've got to hold to. It's so easy today for people to get wrapped up in the next big thing. Of course, I say today, it's always been easy for the modern and the fresh and the new to engage people in a way that seems beneficial, but it's taking us away from the truly pure things, the essence of the Word of God. And we're leaving that. And we've got to always get back to that. And it takes us appealing to what God has said. And we say, what does the Bible say? Have you gotten tired of that? Have you gotten tired of hearing that before? You got to say, what does the Bible say about it? If we ever find ourselves getting tired, well, I'm tired of finding out what the Bible says. I want to hear what this smart guy over here says about it. Or this group over here that seems to be getting a lot of people. I want to hear what they have to say about it. We've got to have pure doctrine. That's what's going to strengthen our faith. Nothing else will do it. But God also views purity of heart. Purity of heart. Now, these two things go hand in hand. Notice as Paul is talking to Timothy here, in this same phrase, in this same thought, he goes on in verse 5, and he really summarizes the point of 1 Timothy and the point of being a minister of the gospel and the point of evangelizing. It's a pretty significant thing that he says here. He says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The aim of our charge being God has given it to us to teach the world about Jesus Christ. And the aim of that, where it all points, is love. That's what is rooted in all of this. So if we have love and we go and we teach about Jesus Christ in love, that's the whole point of it. But he says this comes out of something. We can't just wake up one morning and say, well, it doesn't matter how I'm living. I'm going to go teach other people the gospel. It doesn't matter what I'm doing in myself, and I don't really care about these people, but I have to do this. No, he says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It talks about the inner man. It talks about the inner person here. And I want to suggest that we may have all the Bible verses memorized. We might be able to come up with a list of why we do everything that we do and write a thesis on all of it and have it exactly right. But without pure hearts, without clean hearts, what's the point? What's the point? Without clean hearts, we're nothing better than the Pharisees in Matthew 23. We've got the outside looking good. We all look like we're doing good. But without the purity of hearts, and I'm not casting out this blanket statement that just falls upon everybody, but this is for the individuals. This is for me, and it's for Madison, and for Mac, and for Ronnie, and for everybody here. We each have to have a pure heart. Because if we don't have that, it doesn't matter what our doctrine is. Jesus says, the pure in heart will see God. It starts with me individually. It starts with you individually. Challenge yourself. Look inwardly. Where's your heart? And I want us to look at a few verses that are going to reemphasize this, the individual drive and responsibility behind this. We'll begin in Ephesians chapter 6. Keep a finger in 1 Timothy. We'll be back. But Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 14. In Ephesians chapter 6, we know this is talking about the whole armor of God, and we've studied that since we're kids, so what are we doing here? In verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness, and he goes through all of these things. Who is he talking to? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to individuals. He says, you put it on. You put it on and you walk around with this armor on and you use it. This isn't a message to a church congregation. This isn't to the group of people, although they're the ones receiving it in Ephesus. But he says you as an individual have to put yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. 1 Timothy 4, as he is talking about the nature of a servant of God and the responsibilities on this servant, he says in verse 12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to teaching or doctrine." He specifies in this, there's an impetus on purity and doctrine. Both of those things, and so many other things lumped in here. But he says that if you don't have the pure heart, then you know you have to have both of them. They're two halves to a whole. They're important. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Again, writing to Timothy, Paul says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." He also goes on to talk about how you correct those who are wrong, but he starts by saying you have to have a pure heart. Those that call on the Lord have to have pure hearts. They have to be willing to purify their hearts. James chapter 4, verse 8, we talked about that last week. "Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We have to purify our hearts. It doesn't matter what we're teaching if we're not living with purity. We get that backwards. We get that backwards so often. And we see this at a crucial time in life with middle schoolers and teenagers who have been taught what the Bible says about things all their lives, but somehow they have missed the application of it. And I remember growing up that I was told in Bible class, if you look around the room, there were probably six or eight of us in there, statistically half of these people will be unfaithful in 10 years or 12 years. And statistically, that was true. And that was shocking to me because I looked around and I thought, well, who's it going to be? Because all of these people, they're good people. And I know them and I've grown up with them. We've got to make sure as parents and as Bible class teachers that we are emphasizing the importance of pure living. When you go to school, it's more than just about being able to quote a Bible verse to talk to your Baptist friend and tell them why you don't use instrumental music. It's about upholding a standard of purity that other people just don't live up to. We've got to be pure. We've got to have that desire to be pure like Christ. And to have that purity which guards us and protects us. Doctrine is important. God says that you absolutely need to be teaching what the Bible teaches. But until we're living with pure lives, you just see how the two can't be without the other. They go together. We got to talk about what motivates a pure heart, because we can tell people, you've got to have a pure heart. When you go off to school, you get ready to go to college, you've got to have a pure heart because you'll be tempted. Well, why would I want to have a pure heart? What motivates purity in the life of an individual? Well, when it talks about the cleanliness and the purity that we talked about earlier, what motivates a restaurant to be clean? Well, that's an easy one. So people will come and eat there. Or so people will come and eat there and not get really sick. What motivates purity or cleanliness at home? Well, there's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of reasons that go into why we keep things clean or why we emphasize purity. But what motivates purity in my heart? Especially if I can be impure in my heart and nobody else will know about it, why do I need to have a pure heart? You know, when we have a pure heart, we can glorify God in that. A pure heart gives glory to God. It's a beauty in the eyes of the Creator. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, you know what it says. It says, it's written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And it goes on in chapter 2 and verse 12, that when other people look at you and they want to talk about you and say, well, you said you're holy, but let me find something evil to say about you. It says at the second part of verse 12 that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Good deeds is more than just about going and helping people. It's about exemplifying the pure heart. It's about showing that in the way that you talk, the way that you act, the way that you think, the way you treat other people. And what that does is it glorifies God. It glorifies God. Back in verse 9, it talks about this chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We've talked about this a whole lot of times. We talked about it in class this morning. What is it all about? What's our purpose here on earth? It's the purpose of the church. It's the purpose of Christians. It's the purpose of God's creation. It's all to give glory to God. It's all to give glory to God. If we're living in a way that does not give glory to God, does not point others to Him, but rather takes away from Him, that is a grave sin that we are participating in. We have to have pure hearts. And you know, that motivates us. That makes us want to do that. It should. I want to have a pure heart because I love God. I know what He's done for me. And I want to glorify God. I've been taught that I need that. He's shown me how much He's done for me. We also need to realize the impact that that can have on other people. Could you imagine the conversation? Wait, you want me to be a Christian? Well, I work with this guy who goes down there to 27th South Church of Christ, and I've heard the way that he talks and how he lives, and I know this guy. You can just forget it. I don't want to be a part of that. Typically, it's not that bad. That's an exaggeration, right? That's an extreme story. I would say it probably happens more like this. You want me to come to church there? Well, it doesn't seem like there's a lot to it. Because I work with this guy and he says he goes there and he doesn't seem too different from me. So obviously if I go, I'm not going to have to change much. It's not going to require much from me. I can pretty much just keep living the same way I'm living because that's what this guy over here is doing. Glorifying God is about every part of our life. And if we live to honor our earthly father's name, as so many of us think about our dads or our moms, you think about your parents and you hold them up and you respect them and you want to give honor to them and you wear your family name with pride because that's who you are and you want to live in such a way that reflects positively on your parents or your grandparents. If we're so interested in that, shouldn't it be that when we wear the name of our Heavenly Father and we want to show honor to Him, that we should, that should be such a priority for us? We forget that. We think, I'm a Curtis, I'm a Hogan, I'm a Ledford, I'm a Hollis, I'm all these different things, and that's who I am. But we're Christians. We're children of God. God is our Father. We reflect Him in our living, or we should. We ought to point others to God. Isn't that motivating? Doesn't that make you want to do better, to purify your heart so that you can glorify and honor your Father's name? It does me. What else? Well, when we have a pure heart, we show respect for the sacrifice that was made for us. We show respect for that great sacrifice. We remember in 2 Peter chapter 2 that this is such a scary chapter. Talking about the false teachers and the effect that they have. We'll go there in just a second, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, in a passage that we know seemingly talks about marriage, when really it's mainly talking about the church using marriage as an example. Paul says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Why did Jesus die for us? Well, I'll tell you why He didn't die. He didn't die so we could keep on being the same old people. He didn't die so that we could keep living the same old way we'd been living. He died to clean us up. He died so that we could have a pure heart, which we could not have before. Once we committed sin, we can't be pure. many people think, well, Jesus loves me so much that he'll always be there to forgive me. And I will test the limits of his grace and his mercy and forgiveness and the power of that blood. And they're not showing respect for the Savior's death. Once we've come out of that, once we've come out of the world and realize what he has done for us, and we show appreciation for that, and we've been baptized into Christ, and we remember what he's done in the taking of the Lord's Supper, that's when we think, you know, Jesus did this for me, and so I don't want to be like this person in 2 Peter 2. In verse 22, it says, what the true proverb has said to them, says has happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Jesus died to clean us up, not so that we could keep on rolling around in the filth of the world, doing things we ought not do, thinking about things we ought not think about, looking at things, listening to things, talking in ways, and all of the list can go on. He died so that we could be cleansed. One more thing that motivates a pure heart is the fact that we want to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven. Jesus said, the pure in heart will see God. The impure in heart, they will not see God. Do you know where God is? God's in heaven. Jesus is at his right hand. We'll see him again first when he comes down to call all the dead from their graves, and he'll take the saved to meet him in the sky, and we'll forever be with the Lord. But God is in heaven, and that's where I want to be. That's what God wants for us and for his creation. God has done everything so that we could be in heaven with him. So who can keep me out of heaven? I can. You can keep yourself out of heaven. Only the pure heart will see God. Let's briefly talk about how we can purify our hearts. Those are some motivating things. Because when I think about the fact that my life is a reflection on God, and I want to glorify him, I want to give him honor, and I want to respect Jesus' death and what he's done for me so that I can be cleansed and presented back to him with splendor and beauty and holiness, I want to live that way. And I want to go see God in heaven, and I want to thank him for what he did for me. That motivates us to live right, doesn't it? That should be highly motivating. If that doesn't motivate you, well, I'm at a loss. Let's talk about how we can do it. How can we purify our hearts? Really, it comes down to a couple of things. Number one, it comes down to the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, the writer says, if the blood of bulls, goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It cleanses us because he was pure so that we can be alive. We're purified by the blood of Jesus. And you know, the Bible spells that out in a couple of, in very simple ways. When Ananias was talking to Paul, and Paul's recapping this story, when he was on trial, he says, Ananias said to him, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. 1 Peter 3 tells us in verse 21 that baptism saves us, not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God. You know, a lot of times, don't we think, well, baptism, it cleanses me of my sins. And we sort of stop there, and maybe we don't really understand what that means. Because my sins weren't on me. You know, you couldn't look at my arm, oh, there's a sin that I committed back when I was 15, and now it's gone. It's not the filth of the flesh. What it is it cleanses our conscience. The blood of Christ removes that feeling of guilt from us. And it cleanses our hearts. And it cleanses our minds. So it's miraculous in the way that it works. But when we submit to him in faith and we are buried in baptism and we are coming in contact with that blood which cleanses, it cleanses our conscience and our hearts and our lives and our minds, and it makes us new people. It's not just wash away our sins and whatever that means, but it allows us to be clean. We need to understand also that until we come to that point, until we have been cleansed by Christ and by his blood, we'll never be pure of heart. We'll never, ever be pure of heart. And isn't that what the world wants? Well, I want to live how I want to live. I want to give lip service to Jesus and how much I love him. I don't want to make any changes, though. And they've never come into contact with the blood of Christ, and he has never cleansed them. Notice back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, 9 and 10 talk about these seemingly heinous sins that people had been partakers of. But in verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed. Washed by what? Washed by the blood of Christ. You were sanctified. Sanctified to what? To a special purpose, to live for him. And you were justified. Justified from what? Justified, made to be not guilty of your sins anymore. That all happened in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed. We can't be pure until we've been washed. Also, if we want to maintain purity, if we want to purify our hearts, when it's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that's how we receive pure hearts to start with. How do we keep them pure? How do we get them pure again? Well, we guard them. We guard them. The issues of life spring forth from the heart. We need to keep our heart with dedication and to pay attention to it. And really what we need to be doing, if we're told to cleanse our hearts by James in James 4, verse 8, what do we do? Well, we focus on the things in Philippians 4, verse 8. And it's a long list of good things. Focus on those things. And what we need to understand about this is purity is not a vague feeling. Purity is not, well, I don't know if I'm pure or not. I don't know what percentage pure I am. Because when Jesus washes us, when he cleanses us, we are 100% pure. There is no impurity. We introduce the impurities back into our hearts. But it's not a vague feeling that maybe I am, maybe I'm not. It's about facing reality. Am I pure before God? If I've been thinking in a way that's impure, I'm not pure. If I've been living in a way that's not pure, I'm not pure. I've got to go back to him to be purified. And we guard ourselves. We guard ourselves. We have to realize that if I put myself in certain situations, I'm going to be tempted to sin. I'm going to be tempted to impurity, so I'm not going to be in those situations. I'm going to avoid those. It'll make life a little awkward sometimes, a little inconvenient sometimes. People might not always like it, but that's what we've got to do. We've got to make sure that we're putting ourselves in positions where we can be successful. To maintain purity. Surround yourself with other like-minded people to be pure. So, you know, we can boil it down to this one question. Do you want to see God in eternity? Do you want to go to heaven? You got to keep your heart pure. Got to keep your heart pure. We talked about how you purify your heart. It all starts with the blood of Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he left his home in heaven to live on this earth, to submit himself to the lowest possible position so that he can lift you up. If you believe that he died for you, and that his blood can cleanse you from your sins, acknowledge that, repent of your sins, determine, I'm not going to live this same old life anymore, but I'm going to live a new life by the help of Jesus. Confess your faith and be baptized to have your heart, your sins, your conscience cleansed to be pure. You can go to heaven and see God. If you're a Christian, but there's impurities in your life, come back to the blood of Christ, seek forgiveness, and he's ready and standing and willing to forgive you. We can help you. Pray you'll come right now while we stand and sing.